There, when I come up, I like to have something banging. It's funny, this morning, someone on Facebook put, therapeutic here. It said, sound systems may fail today. Music may fail, went through all these things, but it said God's word will never fail. So I said, that's pretty good. So I made that happen on purpose there. So you can go ahead. Yeah, this will be live. And all right, well, we're continuing our study today in Thessalonians. And do remember this is Memorial Day weekend and how thankful we are for those who called, answered the call to fight for us. Many, 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 many we never even knew. So we'll be in 1 Thessalonians, and it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you. We'll be reading verses 6 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. All right, hear God's word. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. So may God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Father, open our hearts to your word. Teach us and refresh our hearts, we pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Handling good news. Kind of going through our study here, and Paul has gotten the good news from Timothy that they are staying strong, they're firm, they have not given in to the temptations of the enemy. And so Paul is sort of finishing this whole thought we've been on the last several weeks. So I just entitled it, How to Handle Good News. And I think it's a lot of great truth here. You know, when I was in college, I obviously would drive to work every day. And as I would take a turn into the airport, we had these things we called tea hangers. Big, long buildings. And when you open the doors, it looked like a T. And small planes would fit back there. And if you think of a plane, it kind of looks like a T. The wings are the big part and the tail's the small part. And they would push those back there. Well, especially on the weekends and in the evenings, there would be people in their tea hangers with their little airplanes working on these planes. Some of them early in the morning till late in the evening. That's all they did was work on these planes. They had these planes that they could buy called experimental planes. You might remember John Denver died and crashed in an experimental aircraft. You buy the kit, you build it, you put it together, you put the engine on there, you do everything. And it was something to watch these people day after day, month after month, sometimes year after year, working on the same plane. I often wondered what their wives thought, you know, if they still had a wife, right? I mean, you never know. I mean, they're there all day, but I often wondered, you know, what other life do you have? But they gave hours and hours and hours to this project. But every now and then they would call us, hey, we're going to put fuel in our plane. So we'd take our fuel truck and drive it over there and put fuel in there for the first time. And then it was always exciting when they fired that thing up and were ready to go on their maiden voyage and fly off. Because do you think we were outside watching? You better believe it. Were we hoping for a crash? Absolutely not. But it was just kind of scary, you know, and they're just little bitty things. The neatest planes, they're fast too. And so they would fly off, and it was just an exciting day to see all of this work and all of this effort kind of finally be fulfilled. And it's always great to finish a project. But those owners of those small planes realize something very quickly. You're never really done. Have you noticed that in life? No matter how much you work at something, no matter how much effort, no matter how much strength and prayer you put into something, you're never truly ever done. There's always routine maintenance, unexpected repairs, damages that occur, normal wear and tear. Have you ever mowed your lawn and, you know, and you look back and you think, man, that looks really good? What happens in about 3 or 4 days? Yeah, especially if it rains. The weeds come up, the dandelions come up. It doesn't look as good as it did. That is just a natural part of life. We're just never done. And it is true also spiritually. Even when we get good news, we get good news about our children. We get good news about our husband or wife or a fellow church member, somebody, a friend we've been praying for. Whatever that case, the case may be, we can rejoice in that. But there's a way to handle good news. And the way, in a nutshell, is to realize the work still is not done. Just because we have a victory today does not guarantee a victory tomorrow. Because somebody we love and care for and we're praying for actually has a victory and they're growing and they're changing and we see them making good decisions, we can rejoice in that, but the work is never done. We can never stop praying for people, serving people, helping people. And that's kind of what I see Paul saying as he closes this thought from chapter 2 into chapter 3. As he was away from them, he got kicked out of town. He is away from them, and the enemy came in trying to destroy his reputation, destroy his character, and to rip up this new little church in the city of Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy to find out how they're doing, because he's worried about that, and he finally got the report back. So first point, verses 6 to 8 today, when others are doing well, it's okay if we are not. Now that goes against everything that's in my gut, right? And yours too, right? I mean, when others are doing well, and our life is a shambles and falling apart, that's okay. Now, I'll be honest. Naturally, I don't like that. Naturally, I want to be doing well too. Naturally, I want to have things going my way. Naturally, I want to have my prayers answered, and I want to see God doing great things in the people's lives that I know, friends, church, family, and so forth. But remember, Paul is in some great distress here. He was in especially, and still he's suffering in the city that he's in now when he wrote this letter due to his current condition. And he's rejoicing in this good news from Timothy because their faith is strong and vibrant. He was concerned about that. They withstood the temptations of the devil. We saw that last week. Their love for one another was strong and growing. They still were loving. You see, Timothy or Paul, well, here I'll get it right. Satan wants churches to fight each other. That's just what he does. That's Satan's job. If he can get people at odds against each other, he's won. And he does it time and time again. So he's rejoicing because they're still loving one another. They're not turning on each other. And he's rejoicing because they still love him. And he said, our relationship is still great. You love me. I love you. You didn't believe the lies of the enemy. I didn't just skip town because I didn't care for you. I was run out of town. I was drug out of town, so to speak. So there's just a lot of good news here. And he talks about here in verse number 6, he brought us the good news, same word as the gospel, by the way. He brought us the good news of your faith and your love. And Paul talks about that all the time in his letters. Faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. Very strong in his letters. Didn't Jesus sum up the entire Bible with those two things? Love God and love others. How would you sum up all 66 books in one sentence? Jesus did it. You love God and you love others as you are already loving yourself. And so that's kind of what he's talking about here. I've heard this good news of your faith towards God. You still are trusting him. You're still staying strong. And you are still loving each other. Isn't it interesting here that Paul said nothing about the size of their building, how many buses were in the parking lot, not the size of their budget? He didn't bring up any of that stuff. How many people attend? He did not bring it up. He simply said, what I am thrilled about is that you as a church have faith towards God and you are loving one another. And I brought this up before, but after going through this passage, it kind of came to my mind again. Every time, I think 99.9999% that people ask me about this church, it's always, how many people attend? Now, that's not necessarily an evil question. That's not necessarily a bad question. But that's just a question I always get. I cannot remember anybody asking me, hey, at your church, are they a praying people? Is your church a loving and caring and compassionate people? Are they a witnessing people? Do they forgive others at your church? Are they courageous? Do they step out by faith at times and do things that are scary? Are they a people committed to the Scriptures and the Word of God? Are they a people who walk by faith and walk in love? And isn't it amazing how we have just gone off the deep end with turning churches into businesses and all of that? And we begin to miss what thrilled the Apostle Paul about the good news of this church, that I see the good news that your faith and love is strong. I think that's pretty important to emphasize here. And he is thrilled about this wonderful news. But notice he got the good news when he wasn't doing well. Look at verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress, all our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So Paul in verse 7 says, I'm in distress. We're in distress. We're in affliction. Their lives were always being chased, being, you know, tortured, thrown in prison, being stoned, all of these things. But notice what he said in the Tim Garrett version. It's up on the screen. Basically, what he said is, you're doing well, and it's okay if we aren't. Well, that's some pretty deep spiritual stuff right there. I'm suffering. I'm going through a great trial. I'm going through a great affliction. But you're the one that I love and I care for, and you're doing good and staying strong. And that's awesome, even though if we're going through a struggle. Because look why he could say that. Look at verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Wow. You are our life. You are why I'm here. I live as long as you're doing right in the Lord. Wow, that's an amazing thing. It's okay if my life is struggling as long as you're standing fast. And I give my life to you is what he's saying. So trials of life can weigh heavy on us. They can burden us down. They can make us feel like we can't go another day. But if our life is wrapped up in other people like it's supposed to be and wrapped up in faith in God, it's okay as long as others are doing well. And long as we have a ministry in other people's life. You know, a great question to ask and for us to answer is, who is truly the most important person in my life? While I take a sip of this wonderful therapeutic juice, you answer that in your head. Who or what is the most important person in your life? Now, there's a lot of people that are to be important in our life, right? I mean, we don't have God up here and we just throw everybody else in the garbage. But what is the most important thing? You know what all of us struggle in? Is putting ourselves in that spot. Be honest. When you look in the mirror in the morning, you usually look at the person that you're going to put first place today. That's what I do. I look in there and part my hair down the middle. You know, I'm thinking about going with a different style soon. I'm not sure. But, you know, that's who I struggle not putting first. Would you admit that? I do. Don't put yourself first. But that's where we all struggle. There are two answers who is supposed to be first place. And Jesus summed them up as telling us what the Bible's about. It's to be love for God and then love for others. And you know, I'll probably be an enemy of people by saying this, but I guess it was several years ago now, all of these bracelets came out that said, I am second. And I'm not begrudging, if that's the right word, the spirit behind that movement, but I saw it, and I think nearly the first time I saw it, I thought, that ain't quite right. We're not second, we're third. God, others, then us. So we're not second. So, when others are doing well, it's okay if we're not. And if you're investing in other people's lives, you can live that. The second thing is, when others are doing well, they still have needs. Have you arrived I mean, every day you respond to others how you're supposed to respond. Every day you're joyful and pleasant. Every day people just can't wait for you to show up to work because it's just not the same without Pat there, right? It's just not the same. Now, I kind of hope you have that testimony, though, that you are missed when you're not there because you have joy. But if you're like me, you know good and well when you lay your head on your pillow at night that you did not arrive yet. And you could go back through your day and realize, ooh, I could have responded better there. Oh, I should have said something there. Ooh, I kind of got upset there when I shouldn't have. Ooh, I was lazy for a while. I mean, whatever the case may be. And I think it's important for us to realize, and Paul realized it in this church that he loved, that there was some great news he got, but he also realized it's not done. The plane still is never finished. And even though we can be thrilled and joyful, in fact, look at verse 9. He seems to be kind of speechless. For what can I say? What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. So it's almost like he's saying, what can I say? I'm so thankful for your life. I'm so thankful for where you are and you defeated the devil and these people didn't steal your spiritual life away from you and didn't rip up the church. And he's just so thrilled. What thanksgiving can we give for all the joy? But then in verse 10, let's read that. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So on the one hand, he says, I'm so thrilled with your life. But on the other hand, he says, but it's not done. We're not done. We're not finished here. You've arrived. You know, the graduates get to a certain point in their life and now they know everything, right? Scott, your kids know everything. Didn't you think you knew everything when you were 17 or 18? And doesn't the word commencement really mean beginning, right? Help me out, you English scholars. Nobody knows. I think it does. I don't think it means ending. I think it means we're commencing to go somewhere. There you go. We'll go with that. Write that down, Webster. His dictionary can add that. So it's a beginning. And even though there's an accomplishment and a fulfillment, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. So what does Paul say here? I'm thrilled, but first of all, I want to see you face to face. There's still some stuff that has to be taken care of. And remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, we are split apart physically, but not in heart. The love never ended. He said, I can't be with you. I got run out of town, but I still love you, and I want to see you face to face. And I love how specifically he prays here. It's almost like the Lord says, Paul, what do you want? And he says, Lord, this is what I want. I want to see them face to face. In fact, look down in verse 11 in his prayer. May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. We want to go back. It's like if he was here in Evansville and he got booted out and he had to go to Nashville because of the trials that he was under and his life was in danger and his being there hurt this church because they were persecuting them. And so now he's in Nashville and he sends Timothy here to Evansville and he says, oh, I'm in Nashville. I want to be in Evansville. I want to be with you face to face. And he says, God, direct our way. And that Greek word direct means, God, get me there quickly. Get me there without any side roads, without any distractions. God, do whatever you can. I want to be back with these people face to face. Why? Because he had more work to do with them. Even though he was rejoicing and got good news, people's lives are never finished. So we continue to pray for them. We continue to desire to be with them face to face. You know, it is awesome that we have the ability to film this service. And right now, people can be watching it live in their house or maybe driving a truck, although they keep their eyes on the road, they can hear it, or wherever they are. That's an awesome thing that I wish we would have thought of before this virus showed up a year ago. It's just an awesome thing to be able to do. And I have people all over the country that send me notes and say, hey, I saw you today. That's awesome that we can do that. But still, there's nothing quite like being present with other people. Often at the funeral home, if I'm not preaching the service, when we get everything ready and the funeral service starts, we go in this little room. We have like a TV screen in there, and we can hear the preacher, and we can hear people come up and talk, and we can watch what's going on. And I've noticed that when I'm in that little room, it's just different than being out in the funeral service. Because when I'm in the funeral service, I see people's faces. I see their tears. I see them fighting back, crying. I see their heartache. I can see their smiles. But I always sense a little like it's just not quite as special. And that's what Paul is saying, though. I'm still with you in heart, but there's still a need, and I want to be with you face to face. But here is the amazing one, the second thing he says here in verse 10, because I want to get to you in person to supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, isn't that absolutely amazing? He says, man, I'm so thrilled with you. You have made it here. You've defeated the devil. You've not given up. You're staying strong. You're loving God. Your faith in God is strong. You're loving each other. He didn't rip you apart. And he's so rejoicing, but he says, you still have some needs. You still lack. You still have some wants in your life. In fact, this word in verse number 10, supply, to supply is an interesting word. It means to prepare something to be used properly, to its fullest condition, its proper condition. It means to adjust something so that it works as you want it to work. I'm guessing that in the last few days, many of you walked up to your thermostat in your home and you looked up at it and you adjusted it. Because one day it was like Florida and the next day it was like Alaska, right? And so that's what this word means. You walked up, and I guess in our day you don't turn a knob, do you? You beep, 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 you hit those buttons. But you did what this word said. Paul said, I want to come and adjust you. I want to push some buttons in your life to make you more usable. This word was used in the Gospel of Matthew when James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, were mending their nets. So they were fishermen. They had these thick, big nets, and they would throw them out, but they would get broken from time to time. So they would go to the side of, I guess, on the beach, wherever, and they would mend the nets. That's what this word means, to supply. It means to sew together to make useful again. It's interesting that in Galatians 6:1, Paul used the same Greek word to restore. To restore. If anyone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person, but in a spirit of gentleness. Then he said, you keep a watch on yourself because you might be the one that needs restored next. So we never go to somebody haughty and, I would never do that. No, never, because you just might do that. But we get an idea that we are adjusting, we're mending, and we are restoring. I used to love to see people at the airport take these old planes, and they'd show up and they just barely land. It's like, how did you even live to get here? And then in several months, they'd pull it out of the hangar, and it would just be absolutely gorgeous. Leather interior, gold trim, beautiful paint, engines redone. That's what this word means. So now we know what Paul is saying here. I'm so rejoicing. I got some good news, but I have not stopped praying that I could see you, first of all, face to face, because the job's not done, because there are things that I need to help supply for you. I need to supply them in your life. Now, what is he supplying? That which is lacking. This Greek word means insufficient, defect. A shortcoming. Did you ever get that note on your email, insufficient funds? You know, we've done that from time to time, but usually, I think almost every time, it's just an accident. You just miscalculated or something. You know, don't ever walk into the donut bank and write a check for donuts. You know, it's on purpose, you know. But you accidentally think, you know, that you've got this money and you get this, oh my goodness, and then the bank soaks you for another $30. And I always want to say,
I didn't have money in there for the donuts. How do you think I got money to pay you? Stop crying and pay us, right?
No, we didn't pay it. We didn't buy donuts with a check, no. But that's what this means. It's insufficient. There's nothing there to draw from to make the payment. So I want to come to you face to face. I want to restore, to mend, to adjust what is deficient in your spiritual life, even though I'm rejoicing where you are. See what he's saying? So we never get done. We never arrive. We never, ever arrive. Verses 6 to 9 and verse 10 always go together. Each one of us has areas in our life and in our faith and in our spiritual life. Each one of us has habits. Each one of us has stuff that we hope nobody else knows about. Each one of us has little struggles in our life. Each one of us maybe struggle with fear. Some struggle with worry. Some struggle with being too timid and not courageous. Some struggle with whatever. And so Paul says, I know that's true, and so I want to come and continue the work that I did. No one arrives on this side of heaven. Now, how do you know where you need adjusted? Go to the chiropractor. He's going to ask you, where does it hurt? And he's going to adjust you, right? And you walk out on cloud nine. Ask somebody, I dare you. I dare you to ask somebody where you need adjusted spiritually. Because they'll tell you. Because other people see our faults like crazy. But we have trouble seeing our own. Because we see that God in the mirror in the morning. Boy, Tim, I'm glad you don't need any adjusting today. You are pretty awesome. Now, we would never say that, but we kind of sometimes feel that way. But boy, can we see other people's, boy, can we see their faults. I mean, it's just like, we don't even have to work on it. We don't have to have a PhD. We can just see it. It's just like, boom, it's as big as can be. So I dare you ask somebody, hey, when you look at my life, if you could tell me one thing that I could work on, I need adjusted spiritually, or and really everything spiritual really is, what would that be? So here's some questions I thought of. What do you see in others that is lacking in them that you can pray for them like Paul did? And I kind of skipped over that, didn't I? He said, I earnestly night and day am praying. I am digging down deep for you. So what do you see in others where they do lack something spiritually, where they struggle, where you could pray for them instead of putting them down, looking down on them, attacking them, telling others, feeling disgusted or angry, or feeling like you should give up because you've prayed and now they're just never going to get fixed? Because I know what I can tend to do. I can tend to look down on, I can tend to put them down, I can tend to get angry. Now, there is a spiritual anger. There is a righteous anger. And I think there are times we need to be righteously angry at what people do. But we do that without sinning, James says. So let's make it a little more particular. What do you see in your fellow church members where they lack and need adjusting? Boy, it'd be awesome to start up here and just go around. Pat, stand up. All right, Abby, you tell us what you see in Pat. All right. I mean, I'd be the first one out the back door or the front door or wherever, that side door. So what do you see in fellow church members where they're lacking and needing adjusting, need their nets mended? You know, what does Joe Snuck-Muccatelli, what does he need mending? Well, instead of getting frustrated and angry and a little ticked off, have you ever gone to the throne of grace for Joe Smuccatelli and said, Lord, Joe Smuccatelli, you know, all he does is worry. He just takes things to the extreme, and it's ripping him apart. And pray for Joe. By the way, for visitors, we don't have a Joe Smuccatelli in our church. All right, I hope we do one day. And how about parents? What do you see in your children that needs mending and adjusted? Now, parents, isn't it easy to get frustrated? Come on, take off your angel wings and your little halo. Isn't it easy to get frustrated? I mean, you've come home from a hard 8 hours, or you've been home for a hard 8 hours, and boy, sometimes those kids can, they know exactly where to push your button, right? And they're not adjusting you, they're unadjusting you, right? You know the old TVs that had the vertical and horizontal hold? Remember that, old timers? I remember that. And you're watching a show and all of a sudden, ding, ding, those lines. That's what our kids do. Something just crazy. You're going up there and you're adjusting that thing. What do you see in your kids that they lack? Now, you're with your kids all day, or even your grandkids. What do you see in them that they need adjusting and mending and lacking? Do you see that they tend to worry? Do you tend to see that they need courage? Do you tend to see that they're self-focused? Do you tend to see? And all those things are true because we're all sinners. And I know it's easy to get frustrated. I have been a parent and still am one, are one, is one. Y'all, I'm still one. And even when they get older, they're still your children. And then they give you these little babies called grandchildren, right? And they're the best, right? They're the best. Sorry, kids, but they're just the best. It's just the way it's supposed to be, right? Should have had them first. That's right. So, but we see them and we're with them, and it's so easy. Instead of getting frustrated, we see their deficiencies. Going to the throne of grace and praying for the children and your grandchildren and taking what you see that they are lacking, where they need adjusted, where they need mended and sewn and put together and restored. And then being, well, that's the next point. I'll hold that thought. So how about your husband or wife? Boyfriend, girlfriend, friends. What do you see in them that needs some adjusting? You ever get frustrated with your husband? I think I just heard one of my grandkids crying in the nursery. It's a little dirty, rotten kids. No. I mean, what do you see in them? Something in your husband or wife or friend bug you? You ever take that to the throne of grace and pray earnestly? How about children? You got parents, right? Or grandparents? Got a few children in here. Do you ever pray for mom and dad? You know, I never realized how hard that was till I was one. Right? And what a great ministry it can be for even children, seeing deficiencies in mom and dad and going to God and saying, God, I pray for my dad. Pray for my mom. I see my dad worrying about his job or whatever the case might be. Wow, isn't that amazing? But what do us normal human sinners do? We just get ticked off, frustrated, and we just begin yelling and throwing pots and pans and spaghettis. Pots and plans? Pots and plants, spaghetti on the wall. I always say that because once Kelly threw a thing of spaghetti on the wall. Isn't that great? Achoo. I think it was spaghetti. Yeah. Should have been meatloaf. That's the thing. That's the thing to throw against the wall. So what do you see in your blank? How about your boss? And I know he's talking about the church here primarily, but there's no reason we can't apply this. But here's the second question I'm going to ask about that. Are you praying that God will use you to help that person to supply what's lacking in their life? Isn't that what Paul said? God, get us there quickly. May our God and the Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. We pray earnestly that we may come to you and see you face to face. So isn't that neat? So he himself is praying, I see what's lacking. They're doing good. There's still needs, but God, use me. Send me. Send me. Now, that's going to require some stuff, isn't it? It's going to require face-to-face, verse 10. And sometimes you can do that letter to letter. You can write letters or you can email. Sometimes it's face to face. May require us getting out of our comfort zone. You ever walk up to somebody and talk to them about something they're deficient in spiritually? I mean, you may walk up and say, man, your lawn needs some seed. But to walking up to somebody and say, I need to talk to you about that, that can be a little more, what?
Well, who are you to talk to me about my fears?
I've had people say that to me multiple times. Who do you think you are to talk to me about that? How dare you? Well, I'm sorry. Now listen, we don't show up at church with a bunch of 3x5 cards, all right? So I've got all my 3x5 cards, and I just start handing them out. Pat, here's yours. Abby, here's yours. Jim, here's yours. And I write down everybody's deficiency on my 3x5 card. And I set up a date to talk. No. You know what I've seen happen? I think God opens doors for us. I really do. I think that God puts people kind of together. And it just sort of flows naturally. People began to get close together. And it's neat when I'm walking around sometimes, I'll hear people talking that they had talked during the week. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. They're talking to each other and from whatever subject it is. That's just awesome. And God opens doors and we go to people in love and truth and compassion and grace, knowing that we can fail in the same areas that they're failing in. Galatians 6:1. So we don't go, we're not the police, right? We're not the police that goes around and, all right, you're a worrier. I'm giving you a C-. Now you need to work on it. You, come here, Bill. I need to talk to you. No, it's relationship, and that's how it works. Now here's the last one. I'm going to get to the last point. I'm going to land the plane. It also requires that we let people talk to us about our life. Most of the time when people come counseling to me, and I was taught this, I will say to them, now, you understand, you're giving me permission to talk to you about your life. And I love that. I didn't invent that. Because isn't that true? You're giving, because some of this stuff we're going to talk about is going to hurt. Some of this stuff's going to make you uncomfortable. And I've had people very uncomfortable sometimes. And so we have to let people. All right, here's the last point. Let me zip. This is a short one. When others are doing well, we all work together until Jesus comes. Just look lastly. He says in verse 11, God direct our way to you. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. So we're not done. We never arrive. For one another, you're doing great, but keep loving one another. And for all, as we love you. So he's saying, we're praying that you love us and we continue to love you. It's kind of like they're working together. Why? So that's a purpose clause. We're praying that we may all love each other, work together, have faith together, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. So it just kind of seems to me like he's expressing this idea that we're all growing and working together, helping each other have our hearts blameless, having them firm and established until Jesus comes. And now he's going to start getting into this Jesus coming in the weeks ahead in 2 Thessalonians. One of the reasons why I wanted to also get into these books and study them. In other words, our lives are so closely connected to each other, we depend on each other, we count on each other. We are to suffer alongside each other. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one graduates, we all graduate. As we pray for one another. We are to rejoice and weep with each other. We're to be encouragers of each other. We are to meet each other's needs. We're to serve together with one another. We are to restore one another when sin comes in. We're to show compassion and grace. And we're to see each other like verse 8, that you're my life. Listen, folks, that's a church. Not necessarily there's 1,000 people showing up and huge buildings and fish tanks in the foyer, which there are churches that have huge fish tanks in the foyer that pay thousands of dollars a year just to keep. I know one church that has their own marine biologist they pay to keep that huge tank. We've got off track, folks. We've got off track. We ought to be our life. Now, I don't mind a little aquarium in the back. Maybe a little. I'm not. If God can, you know, whatever. If you got big buildings, amen. If you, God blesses you with that and God floods people, praise God. But no matter what, never forget, we are each other's life. We're here for God and for each other. And we can never forget. And the church can so easily turn into something God never intended for it to be. It's not a business. It's not a club. It's not an organization. It's a family of God where we are dependent upon each other until Jesus comes. And look who he's coming with, all his saints. So mama who died, who was a Christian, and daddy who died, who was a Christian, and the baby that died, who was a Christian, well, who wasn't a Christian, but I believe God makes provision for them to come. One day, Jesus is going to come back with all of the saints and snatch us with him, bring us back to rule and to reign. But until that time, we hear the good news of God's people, but that's not it. We are to continue to pray for one another, ask God to use us to help mend each other's broken nets, and work together in faith and love until Jesus comes. That's how he closed this wonderful letter of his thrilling heart that they were doing so well. So let's rejoice in the growth and progress we make, but let us never think we're done. May we never forget that we need each other. May we allow God to use us in each other's lives. May we continue to pray that God will bless others and use others and to help them have their nets mended. And may we never, ever quit until Jesus comes. Father, thank you for this wonderful close of this part of the letter. Thank you for giving us each other. We need each other to help us grow and change. We all are lacking somewhere in our lives. We all have such great needs, and we need each other to strengthen us and to mend our nets where they're broken. So God, thank you for never lying to us, but telling us the truth that never quit, never let your guard down, never stop growing. And even when we've made great progress, never stop. The devil will always attempt to destroy us. So thank you for this wonderful letter. We've had the privilege to eavesdrop in, so to speak, and to see this church. And may we apply it to our lives, we pray by faith. In the name of our Savior, amen.